Tonight we're going to pick up in Psalm 141. And this psalm is another one of those psalms written by David, primarily for corporate worship, although you could use it in the context of private or even family altar times of worship. I think the psalm was probably written around the same time as Psalm 140, the one we looked at last week, because there are elements of his life, of David's life, that reflect, I think, a man on the run, a man who's struggling with life. In fact, there's a reference in verse 6 that has been taken by many scholars to reference the story I mentioned last week of David and King Saul at the spring of En-Gedi, where Saul was taking care of business and David came along behind him and took a part of his garment and told him that I could have killed you, but I didn't. David was a man who, as we know, had a heart for God. But he also faced trials in his life. He faced struggles in his life. When he would say yes to God to be king, the result of that was he got a big bullseye pinned on his back. He was chosen to be king. He became the instant enemy of the current king. And through the process of becoming king, David made some enemies. He struggled through the process. And he realized that his deliverance would only be found by staying close to God. And when you read some of his psalms, in this particular the one tonight, what you see is a progression in the psalm of David saying, I want to get closer to God. I want to be closer to God's presence. I want to be in his presence. I want to be near God. Because when we face trials in life, because we accept God's call in our lives, what we understand is that God is going to be there or is there, willing to hear us, willing to hear our surrender, willing to hear the cry of our heart, because he's our Redeemer. Now, this psalm is a very compact, concise structure. It starts by David coming to God in despair, followed by God fencing David in, protecting him to fix David's problem, and then God being revealed as a fortress where David's able to run for security and safety. So four things I want you to see tonight, rather briefly. Verse 1 and 2 say this, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. What God wants, he wants to be found. He wants to be found by you. He says, he's not hiding. He's there. As the psalm opens, we find a clear call from God, from David to God. He's saying to God, I want you. I want to find you. I want to call on you. I want you to hear me. I want you to hear my voice as I call to you. I want my prayer to be heard and to be incense. I want even the lifting up of my hands to be part of the process. So David's desire is to find God in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the distress, in the middle of the struggle. But what makes him actually believe that God can be found at all? Part of the answer to the question is this. David had found God to be faithful through the years. By experience, he had experienced a God who would stand with him in the trials, who would walk with him through the struggles. He has tested God, if you will, in a sense, and had found God to be faithful. But at another level, he carries a faith in God that God can, and not only can, but will move in his life when he asks. In a real sense, what he's revealing in this verse, these two verses, is a God-given faith that says this, God, you're there. Look at the phrases. I will call upon you. Give ear to my voice when I call you. These are phrases that do this, at least in my understanding. They reveal a faith that says this, God, you can and you will move. God, you will and you can hear my words. God, you can and you will be a part of this process. And these words reveal a belief from David's heart that says this, I believe God can be found. He's there. Now, in this firm belief that he now has two requests. Notice what they are. First, he says, I want my prayer, and this is going to be real foreign to you and me as Baptists, I want my prayer to be counted as incense in the presence of a holy God. And you're going, incense? We don't have incense. We don't use that kind of smoke and stuff around here, and that's okay. I remember being an 18-year-old boy going to the Middle East with my dad, and we walked into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is one of the locations that Jesus might have been buried. Those sites are kind of interesting. It's one of those places we'll go to next year, those of you who are going to travel with us, and we're going to walk into that church. And I remember 18-year-old, very sheltered Baptist kid walking into this huge, huge facility. And in the middle of it, there's this big box, which is supposedly under that where the burial tomb of Jesus is. And we got there at the wrong time, because one of the processions was going through the church with all the smoke and the incense and all the stuff. And we got pinned against the box with all the stuff going around us and around us and around us. And I'm going, Dad, what are we? That's the first time I've ever been around incense and smoke and all those kind of things. And what David is saying is, God, I want my prayer to come to you like an incense that comes to the nostrils of God as worship. And I look back now and I go, man, I wish I had kind of enjoyed that a little more than I did. I was kind of scared. Second, his desire is this. Now, here's one that'll get you as a Baptist. He says, to lift your hands. You know, we don't do that much in worship, do we? We go, well, that's just not us. We're a little more reserved than that. And what David is saying is, God, I want my hands to be lifted to you as a replacement for the evening sacrifice. Now, David's expression of faith in God is far more concrete than ours often is. What he's wanting to do is for his prayer, this activity, to come to God as an incense. He's wanting to replace an evening sacrifice. And you're going, an evening what? They would have regular sacrifices on a daily basis. He says, I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to worship you, because I know that you can be found. You're there. He's saying, God, what I want is this, an exemption from the traditional form of worship for today. I want today's activity to be unique, different. And I want you to be here. And his heart is drawn to God. His heart is coming to God. He says, God, I want to adore you. I want to bless you. I want to worship you. I want to lift you up. I want to praise you, God, is his thought as he begins this. So how do we bring this to us? I want you to catch this, because I think you know this, but sometimes we forget this. God can be found by his own. God is not hiding from you. He's not playing hide and seek. He's not over in a corner somewhere going, you can't find me, ha ha. God can be and wants to be found by you. Through this series, we're going to touch on worship aspects for no other reason that they're part of the Psalms. And what I want you to see here tonight is that God wants to be found by you, because this, he has placed within you as his child, his Holy Spirit. God is not hiding from you. He's not running from you. He can be found. I don't know about you, but I find encouragement in that. There are times, though, when you're going to have to step out of your normal processes and out of the regular routine of life and out of the traditions in which we get hung up in, and say, God, I want to find you in this moment, because I believe you can be found. There's one common theme in my own life. I think of different worship events. As I was preparing this week, I was thinking about different moments when I've had to step outside of my comfort zone and experience God. One of those, one of the earliest ones I remember was at a place called Falls Creek. You may or may not have ever heard of that. Rick and I were talking a little bit before the service tonight about Falls Creek. It's a camp in Oklahoma. Our church would go to Falls Creek as North Texas Week every summer, the first of summer. Between 5,000 and 6,000 students would show up for youth camp. It was huge back in the day when youth camps really weren't that big. And I remember one Friday night being in a worship service in the tabernacle there at Falls Creek, and just this sense of just very clearly that God was calling me to vocational service. And I'm going, I had no idea. I wanted to be a lawyer is what I was planning to be. Didn't make it, Jerry, sorry. I ended up in a much lesser profession than a lawyer. But anyway, the idea there was that I had my life planned, but God says, no, this is here. And I remember very clearly that night God speaking to me and saying, this is what I have for you. I think I remember the song, I Surrender All, was one of the songs they sang as I made my way forward. It rings in my head. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago a prayer experience that I had, I think 2 weeks ago or last Sunday, about being at Heights Baptist in Temple, of being in the presence of God, remembering very clearly a unique experience where God spoke to me. I remember in 1990 at my ordination service when I was challenged to be the man that was to lead a church and how difficult that would be. And I thought I understood that. I didn't. I remember our first service when Northwest Fellowship began, the church that I was part of starting in Indiana. And we met in a movie theater and over 200 people show up. Wow. I remember that. Why? I remember being able to walk into a service at our previous church, into a service that was a different style of worship than we do. But I remember walking into that place going, wow, this is the presence of God. And he had a place. I remember last fall being in this church when you voted, unbeknownst, to call me as pastor. And what a special experience that was in my life, that confirmation that God was speaking and moving. And why do I share those with you? Because I could list others. But each one of us, there are times when we have to come into a special moment with God, when God breaks into our lives in an encounter in a special way, at a special time, for a special purpose. And he says, this is where I'm going to take you next. This is the confirmation I have here. This is the direction I have here. And what David is doing is he's coming to God saying, God, I don't want to do the routine of tonight's evening sacrifice. I want my worship to take the place of that. I want it to be something special where you speak to me. And these special moments, and I got to tell you, they come usually once in a lifetime. They're not repeatable. If you try to go back and do them again, it's not going to be the same. God speaks in that moment. What David was doing was encountering God in a special moment. But I want you to notice one side of this that we sometimes forget, because you and I, we love the unique, some of us do, and the special, and we want the high event. But David is not only just looking for that moment, but I want you to understand the foundation upon which he has built his life to be able to even have that. Don't miss this. It's the routine of worship, the ongoing service of God, the week in, week out, when you go, well, that was just like the week before, and that was just like the week before, and that sure seemed like the week before, which is the bulk of most of our lives, by the way. But those experiences running back to back to back, I believe, is what God sets up in our lives to allow us to have those special moments where he's able to speak to us. David wasn't looking for mountaintop experience alone, but he wasn't afraid of them. That's what I want you to see. God can be found by his own in the special moments, but don't forget the setup, if you will, of those moments is found in the routine of regular service, of being faithful day in, day out, week in, week out. Don't expect the God of the universe to come into your life and go, bam, here's something special for you, but you hadn't been faithful all along. Why was this able to work for David? Because he's been faithful. Week in, week out. He is more often, God is more often found by remaining faithful in the structure of service than by the occasional high moment, even though God will bring him to you. So God wants to be found. Second, look at verse 3. So set a guard, his next part of the phrase of the psalm, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. There's a good verse to memorize. You like that one? Yeah. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Well, here's what I want you to see. God not only wants to be found by you, but God wants to be a fence for you. He wants to be a fence for you. Now, with the reality that God does want to be found, and I believe we've got that part, David moves next to a call. He says, God, I want you to not only to be able to find you, but I want you to fence me in. I want you to protect me. I want you to be my guard. Now, you don't see that word in the text. I understand that. But in a real sense, God is serving as a fence. Think about a fence in life. What do you put a fence up for? Well, sometimes you put a fence up because you got a neighbor you don't want to see. Let's just be honest, we put them up. Sometimes you put a fence up to keep cattle in because you don't want them to get out. Sometimes you put a fence up to keep your kids in because you don't want them to get out. Sometimes you put a fence up to keep the kids out because you don't want them in. I don't know, that's maybe the other side of it. But fences have got great purposes. Notice what David asked God to do in his life. He says, God, I want you to set a guard. I want you to keep watch. I want you to protect my heart. I want you to keep me from eating stuff that's going to lead me astray. Delicacies of life. There are four activities that David needs, even desires from God. He says, God, this is what I want. And each of these descriptions, in I believe, function as a fence, as a guard, as a block, if you will. Each of these are descriptions of a fence. A fence serves to guard against those who would come into your property. And while you can cross a fence line, you have to consciously and willingly do that. You have to go, oh, I'm going to go over the fence. A watch is one who keeps over an ever vigilant eye against those who would invade. So he's saying, God, I want you to be the fence. I want you to keep an eye out. While you can turn your back on the work of a watchman, when a watchman comes and says, hey, we got a problem over here, why would you go, oh, I don't want to see it? That's what he's there for. That's what God's function is. A protector is one who actively works to protect the property. And while you can release the service of the protector, to do so is foolish. Why did we have him in the first place? A lack of eating delicacies of the enemy reveals a conscious decision to not fellowship with things that would lead you away from God. Nothing wrong with a nice delicacy from time to time, but the problem is when you allow that to become the modus operandi of life and you want the good things all the time and the special things and these delicacies all the time, it can tend to lead you away from God. So the overarching idea is this. God has been asked by David, be my fence, be my protector, be the one who keeps out, be the one who keeps in, the one who bounds me in a positive way to your life. And why God being invited here to provide this protection, this the follower of God finds a security, a stability that you don't find anywhere else. So how do you bring it into life? Here, real simple. God wants to provide protection for you. Do you believe that God wants to protect you as his child? Well, I don't want his protection. That's foolish. Well, I want to do my own thing. That's foolish. There is such an amazing blessing, listen, to be found when you say, God, I'm going to submit my life to your purpose, your plan, your direction, your thought for me. And God, I don't have to know all the details. I don't have to know all the explanations. I don't have to know where it's going to lead. I don't have to know the end game. But God, I just want you to be the next step. He says, I want to be your fence. Because when you say, God, I don't want your fence, which is not what David does, when you say that, here's what happens. You live a life that's uncovered, that's exposed, and you choose to be outside of his peace and of his covering, of his protection, of his blessing. That's what he's offering. That's what David's asking for. David likely wrote the psalm in a very difficult stretch of his life. I think he was a man on the run, a man who was trying to kill him, a guy named King Saul. So he was faced with at least two choices. The first one was this, do I remain faithful to the Lord? And second, do I reject the leading of God if I accept his faithfulness and call? So my challenge to you is this, say yes to God on both. Be a person who says, God, I want to listen to your voice. I want to hear what you have for me today. I want to hear what your plan is today. I want to listen to your call. I want to go your direction. I want to take the next step. Whatever it is, I don't know, but I'm going to trust you. You're taking the step. You're following God. You're saying, I'm trusting you. I'm listening to you. I'm letting you be the fence that helps guide my life. And then behind that, and so instead of trying to segregate your life into God areas and non-God areas, you say, I want you to be part of it all. But then after that, you say, God, I'm going to surrender it all. I just want to be part of your purpose and your plan. Ask God to be the one who serves as your fence. I have to tell you, I mentioned this morning, but I want to share you a little more thought about this. three summers ago, when we were building this house in Mexico, the plan, our plan, was to build a house for a man to come and keep an eye on property. And then we looked around and realized there wasn't a church in that little village. And we said, why don't? Maybe God has. And he provided a man named Carlos to come in and start a church. We just took the first step of building a little 600 square foot house. And we didn't know where God was going to lead. And he opened a door for a man to come. And I share with you, 8 to 10 people baptized today. They baptized 3 men this last fall. God's doing some neat things there. Why? Because we took steps of faithfulness and just said, we're going to trust you, God. It's never easy. But God wants to be the fence. So God wants to be found by you. He wants to fence you in. And then I'm going to use a phrase I've never used in a sermon before. God wants to be fixing you. You'll walk out of here remembering that one probably. Look at verse 5 to 7. Let a righteous man, catch this, let a righteous man strike me. Huh? I did a double take when I read that. It is a kindness. What? A righteous man striking you is a kindness. We'll come back to that. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Y'all with me so far? Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against evil deeds, their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, another way to translate that is when their judges are placed into the hands of the rock, then they will hear my words, for they are pleasant. And when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered in the mouth of Sheol. Y'all got it? We'll move on to number 4. Yeah, I had to stop and think this one through. What I want you to see is that David is calling to God not only to be with him, to be found by him, and to be fencing his life in, but he says, God, I want you to fix me. And I got to tell you, I've never used that phrase in a sermon before. I don't even use that in casual conversation, fixing to, you know, as in I'm fixing to head to the store, okay? I've never used that. It's just never been part of my conversation. But when you understand what David is asking God to do, it is an amazing request by God. He's saying, God, I want you to fix me. Now catch the thought here. Why would he ask God to fix him? It's deep. It's because he's broken. This is right in the middle of the psalm, and it's a reflection of the understanding that we all should have in our hearts and of our lives. We're all broken. We're all a mess. Look what David asked. He says, God, would you let a righteous man strike me? He says, God, would you let the righteous man rebuke me? He says, God, let my head not refuse the work of this one in my life. Now, here's the big picture and the big principle I want you to see. And we would ignore this to our own peril. Every one of us in life, every person in this room, and anyone else who ever hears this sermon or ever you share this thought with, everybody is going to learn in life. The question is not, how are you going to learn? The question is not, are you going to learn? The question is, how are you going to learn? How are you going to learn? David's request was this. He says, God, would you bring a righteous man into my life to bring correction to me? You're going, well, why would he do that? Consider the alternative. If a righteous man doesn't come in to correct him, who might be the corrector? Oh, it could be an unrighteous person. See, what David understood was this. He says, God, I need fixing. I'm a mess. You're thinking, but David was a man after God's own heart. At this point in his life, he was really being faithful. He was following after God. He'd been called by God. He'd said, yes, I'll be king. He's been attacked. He's been abused by King Saul. What's going on? He says, I'm still a mess. Oh, catch this. So what he does is he says, God, would you bring a righteous person into my life to speak into my life, to bring correction to my life so that I don't have to learn that lesson the hard way? Do you see what's going on? Verse 6, we see, I think, a reference to this encounter of in Gedi between David and Saul with the rocks. And when David confronted the king at the edge of with the edge of his garment, you remember the story I mentioned last week, he said he didn't say, well, he wasn't abusive to King Saul. He wasn't rude to King Saul. Rather, he's showing his king the reality, this: God's at work in my life. God is correcting me and changing me and making me the man he wants me to be, which, by the way, King Saul happens to be your replacement. And to get in the way of God here was dangerous. The theme of God fixing continues as we see God move in human course of history, changing the course of history. In fact, David saw himself in the role of being a righteous man, not because he was righteous, but because he was being corrected through the work of God in his life. So here's what I want you to see. And this is the theme of my ministry, if you haven't caught this already, because I think it's the theme of the scriptures. God wants to transform you. You haven't arrived. Neither have I. We're a work in progress. You think, yeah, but you're old. You're like 40-something years old, right, students? You're thinking, he's old. He drove a Pontiac. What's a Pontiac? Is that kind of like a Model T? Kind of like. One of the interesting principles I see in this psalm right here is right here. And it's centered on the truth, listen, that God wants to transform your life. Because what happens when you enter into a relationship with holy God, here's what happened. And we've talked about this before. We've laid this out again and again. I want you to catch it because I think it's important that you have to have this point of confirmation or transformation where you go from darkness to light, kingdom of Satan to kingdom of God, and you move into the kingdom of God. But you're not done. He's going to work on you, listen, the rest of your life. And if he's not working on you, something's missing. You go, I'm tired of him working on me. I'm tired of him bumping this and changing this and calling me to this and stop this and add this and quit. If you don't sense that in your life, that tension between you and what God wants you to become, something's missing. That's the standard operating procedure, if you will, for being a child of God. We never arrive until the day we die. See, you may not have gotten the memo, but God intends to take your life and say, okay, I'm going to take what you were and how I created you to be, and I'm going to make you into something better. And I think the reason many Christians are miserable with their existence is not because God's trying to change them, but because we're saying to God, no. You ever tried to, we've had this recently, try to put a kid in a car seat who don't want to get in a car seat? That's miserable for both of us. I mean, everyone around, you know, and listening gets to hear that one, you know. But when we're compliant and say, God, yes, what happens? Life goes on. David's example ought to be instructive for us that God wants to move us in the right direction, a positive direction. Now, here's the interesting part. God is going to affect changing your life one way or the other. Now, don't miss this. Either he's going to do it through righteous people speaking into your life, or he may just do this, allow trials and struggles into your life so that you'll wake up and smell the coffee. Which one you want? We understand that when God saves us, he's not going to let us go. So I want you to understand this process is not going to stop. You go, well, I just don't want God to worry. I'm going to take a break from God. I hear people say that all the time. They go, I'm going to take a break. I'm struggling with this and I'm struggling with that. So I'm just going to take a break from the church. I'm going to take a break from God. I'm going to take a break. It doesn't work that way. He just keeps at you. Unless you never got God in the first place. He says, I want to fix you. We understand when God saves us, he doesn't let us go, so he's going to transform us. Now, don't hear there's no free will in the process of transformation. You can fight God all you want to. Rather, here, it's a lot easier for God to transform your life when you're willing than when you're not. Kind of like putting a kid in a car seat. There's a thought here about struggles and trials we face because we're not being faithful that we really ought to consider. When you choose to reject God's leading your life, God often will do this. He will let other situations come into your life to correct you, but he'll also not stop his work. Now, don't miss this. You say, well, God, you have to work through me. Oh, no, he doesn't. He wants to work through you. He wants to work through us, but he doesn't have to. So he says, God, he says, I want you, church, I want you, individual, to be part of my kingdom and my plan and my direction. Come and join me. Not the other way around. Not, God, you join us, but he says, you join me where I'm at work. And we come there. But we say no. You know what God's going to do? And I've never plowed. But I've been told that if you are plowing and you come to a big, ugly stump, sometimes the best thing to do is to not stop and try to take the stump out, but just go around and keep going. That's what God will do. He'll say, fine, I'll leave you right there. Until you're willing to be part of my plan, I'm going to keep moving. God wants to fix you, but he's not limited by you. And David's answer was this. He says, God, I want you to fix me, but would you do it with people who are righteous? Would you do it with ones who come into my life and speak positive things instead of negative things to my life? Man, we could stay there for another hour, but I'm going to stop. God wants to be found by you. He wants to be a fence for you. He wants to fix you. He also wants to be a fortress for you. Look at verse 8, 9, and 10. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. Finally, David speaks about the fortress that is his God. His cry is this, my eyes are where? Toward you. Who's he asking for refuge from? From God. Who's he asking to not leave him defenseless? God. Who's he asking to keep him out of the way of a trap? You catching the theme? God. Who's he asking to help him stay away from the snares of evildoers? God. How is he being asked to let go by safely? Who's he asking to help him on his pathway? God. What we're seeing here is a cry for God to be his fortress. Remember the old hymn? We don't sing it too much. A mighty fortress is our God. Comes to mind. We live in a day and age quite different from David's, but the idea of a fortress is pretty easy to understand. When we come close to God, when by coming closer to God, what he's saying is, God, I'm going to find my refuge in you. I'm going to find my safety in you. I'm going to find my protection in you. I'm going to find you to be the one who transforms me, to be the one you want me to be. And when the storms of life come, let them come. I'm in the fortress of God. Do you see what he's talking about? He says, I can't do it on my own. I need this, the presence of God to get through it. And he gives a way for people to do this when he lists what he does. He says, look to God, run to God, depend on God, let God. Don't rely on your strength to get through. Let me close with this. God wants to be your mighty fortress. That's an image we don't use much anymore. But the last principle I want you to grasp is rather medieval, in sense, on purpose. Instead of running around the fields by yourself while you're exposed to the attacks of the enemy, why not choose to run to the fortress of our holy God? See, God wants to provide that safety for your life. He wants to bring into you into the heart of his presence. And that's something all of us, yes, I said all of us, which with we really struggle. We struggle with this idea of pride. I think it was Luther who said, pride is pregnant with all the other sins. We say, I can do it on my own. We kind of act like three-year-olds sometimes. I can do it by my own big self. But you know what? You can't. Neither can I. We actually believe we can take care of ourselves. I want you to understand that God's plan for his followers is rather different from the standard of life to which many of us adhere. What the world says is this, you take care of yourself. You do this, you do this, you do this, and when you get out of options, then where do you go? God says, how about start with me first? I want to be your protector. I want to be your fortress. I want to be the one that holds you in the palm of my hand. The world says, take care of yourself. God says, rest in me. The world says, be good and figure it out on your own. God says, let me be your goodness. Let me bring a solution to your life. Friends, in so many ways, what made David such an example was not his perfection, because he wasn't. Rather, it was willingness by him to say, God, I want to trust you. My prayer for you tonight is this. Don't run to yourself. Don't run to your friends. Run to God. The conclusion is simply this. God stands ready to hear from you. He wants to hear you. Will you let him? Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you that you are our mighty fortress, and that, God, you are a great God who loves us. Father, I pray for we who are here tonight to understand that we need to stand with you and trust you and run to you and let you be our fortress. Let you fix us. Let you provide for us and take care of us. God, that doesn't preclude us taking care of business, if will, but God, we do it in a way that honors you and blesses you. God, I pray for those who need to make some type of decision. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak tonight to us and that we would respond in Jesus' name.